Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. This will be the last week we spend on Malachi 2, 1 through 9. No matter what, we will move on next week, but we'll be finishing up that passage this week, Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn there as we begin to consider that passage together. First, let's pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to help us. We have need of the Spirit to help us understand, because we are slow to understand. But we have even more need of the help of the Holy Spirit to accept what is clear to us. Sometimes the things in the Scripture are very clear, but we don't really want to accept them. So this will be one of those passages that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to accept and to consider our calling as God's people. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. It is indeed like a sharp and double-edged sword that pierces to between joint and marrow, to the deepest thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Father, we don't always want to go under the knife. We don't always want to go into surgery. And we would be careful and cautious about that in regards to our physical life. And sometimes we are resistant to it in our spiritual life. But we pray, Father, that by the help of your Holy Spirit, that you would make us willing to go under the knife today, to hear your word and to consider it, to reflect upon it in our own lives. Father, that you would encourage us. You have given us this word as a means of exhorting us to faithfulness. And I pray, Father, that you would do that this day by the working of your Holy Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi might stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and of peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But if you have turned aside from the way, you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my laws, but show partiality in your instruction. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Force in physics is the mass of something times its acceleration. Now, if you drop something from the top of a tall building, it continues to accelerate and gets faster and faster and faster. And the force of the impact of that thing is that force of its weight multiplied by the distance from which it fell. So when something is considerably higher, it produces a much greater force when it falls. You've probably heard the story, you know, how you could drop a penny from the top of the Empire State Building and it would drive down into the sidewalk below. That's probably not exactly right, simply because of the shape of a penny. But if you took something the size of a bolt and dropped it from the Empire State Building, it would accelerate at over 250 miles an hour by the time it hit the ground, and it would do a lot of damage. It's one of the reasons why men wear hard hats in the construction zone. But you never know when you're going to drop that screw from the top of a skyscraper. Spiritually speaking, however, the influence that we have when we are high up in someone's estimation and then fall is devastating. You don't have to look very far in culture to see that example, do you? Men who were held in high esteem, who fell because of some moral failing, some sin that we all have in our lives, but the impact of their sin was greater because of their circumstance and situation. We have a strange question in our catechism, in our shorter catechism. Are all sins equally heinous? And of course, our innate immediate response is yes, of course. When we're considering the justice of God, every sin deserves his wrath and curse. But the answer to the question is that not all sins are equally heinous, but some, by reason of their aggravations and circumstances, are more devastating than others. When we are in a position of authority and influence, and we misuse that influence, either directly or circumstantially by our failure to be faithful, it creates a huge impact. That's why the Bible says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you will be held doubly accountable. Because you're telling others what to think, how to understand God's Word. Hebrews 13, chapter 17, is a great verse that preachers would love to preach on. You know, obey your leaders and show them all due honor. But that's the good part of the verse. The rough part of the verse for the leader comes second. It says, because they will have to give an account to God for the oversight of your souls. There's a great impact when a person is in a position of responsibility, a position of influence, and they fall. And you might be saying, whew, I'm glad I'm not a teacher. I'm glad I'm not called to that. So I don't have to be concerned about that. The reality is, as we've said the last couple of weeks, you are called to be a priest, every one of you. If you name the name of Christ, if you profess to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a priest. You are a priest to someone. God has given you a sphere of influence. And you are responsible for administering faithfully the gospel in that sphere of influence. You are a priest. And that's the nature of this passage. Though he's speaking specifically to the priest who are administering the sacrifices, in the new covenant administration of the covenant of grace, we are all called to that priesthood. We have a sacrifice, the sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice of Christ, and we are to administer that sacrifice graciously into the lives of others. That's why in the New Testament we read that we will be held accountable for every idle word we speak. I don't know about you, but that strikes terror into my heart, because idle word, everything that we say offhand, everything that we say under our breath, everything that we're thinking we say in our mind but we didn't actually articulate, we're going to be held accountable for that. It's a long list. We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What? To be given rewards for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And we're told in the scripture, Paul says, when he's speaking of his works, and you might think Paul would have a long list of his works. Well, you know, I did write 13, perhaps 14 letters in the New Testament. That's pretty substantial work. I did plant all these churches, but what does he say are his works? It is those whose lives he has poured himself into. They are his works. We are called to have influence. We are not hopeful that we might have influence. Every one of us is given influence. If we are followers of Christ, we are priests. We have a duty. Our duty is to be faithful to the calling. And if we fall from that, like a coin falling from a skyscraper, there's a greater impact because of the distance from which we fall. Some of you are like me, old enough to remember this news item from 1993. Cast your minds back for a second. Sir Charles Barkley, who made this famous statement, "I am not a role model." He goes on to say, "I think that the media demands that athletes be role models because there is some jealousy involved. It is as if they are saying, this is a young black kid playing a game for a living and making all his money, so we're going to make it tough on him." And what's really going on, what they're really doing is telling kids to look up to someone that they can't become. Because not many people can be like we are. Kids can't be like Michael Jordan. Well, maybe that's true. I'm never going to grow into 7 feet. Joshua may get close, but I'm not going to grow into 7 feet, and I can't dunk a basketball. And a lot of you won't be able to do that. But the reality is, Charles Barkley could never escape the fact that people looked up to him and that he had a responsibility because of that fame to be a role model. Whether he wanted it or not, it was his. And in the same way, as Christians, whether we want it or not, we are to be role models. We are to have influence. We are to be priests in the lives of others. It is not a negotiable. It is not an opportunity. It is an obligation as a result of our calling in Christ. The priests of Malachi's day were affirming whatever the people wanted to bring, whatever they wanted to do. It didn't matter if it was consistent with God's word. They were allowing them to bring lame and blind sacrifices because they were more concerned about making sure that they had food on their table. They didn't want to offend the people. They didn't want to call them to account for God's standard. And so in doing that, they're slandering the righteousness of Christ, the sufficiency of his sacrifice, and they're laying stumbling blocks for themselves, for their people, and for their children. And so that's what this passage is doing. It's calling attention to the stumbling blocks, to what they are supposed to be, which we saw in verses 6 and 7, that they were supposed to be men who had true instruction on their mouths, that no wrong was found in their lips. They walked with God in peace and uprightness. They turned men away from their iniquities. They guarded knowledge, and they were men who were sought out for instruction and faithfulness. That is what we're called to do. We're called to pave the way, like John the Baptist, who is the messenger, like the messenger Malachi. We're to pave the way for the coming of Christ into the lives of other people. We're not to churn up stumbling blocks. We're not to make it difficult by our own lives. And there are four stumbling blocks. The first one we talked about last week, which God says there, if you go back up to verse 2, he says, I will curse your blessings. We talked about the fact that when we're unfaithful, sometimes even the things that might be perceived as blessing can become a curse to us. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is an exposition on this. Right, there's nothing wrong with work. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with relationships. There's nothing wrong with seeking wisdom. All these things that Solomon did, but what he found out is that when he did them in a self-serving, Christless way, they were meaningless. Even those things which we might perceive as blessings will be as a curse if we are unfaithful in our priestly duties. We also talked about the fact that the cursing of the blessing, it was the priest's job to bless the people, to lay upon them a faithful blessing, to set before them God's faithfulness to them. And even their teaching, even their instruction would be like a curse to the people. You know, nothing chafes people more. And if you went on the street, you know, it's perpetually true that if you went on the street and you said to a person, do you go to church? And they said no, and you said, why not? Probably going to be at the top of their list, whether it's really the issue or not, they're going to say what? All they want is money, and they're filled with hypocrites, right? The more disconnect there is between our words and our witness, between our walk and our talk, creates a hindrance for people. Is that a legitimate hindrance for them? No, they shouldn't use that as an excuse, but it is a real hindrance. It is a real hindrance. And so our holy words, our holy sounding phrases, if our life doesn't match up, God curses our blessing of other people. That's what he's talking about there. But today, I want us to go on. Look at the next thing he says in verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. Other translations there may say seed, or I may blight your seed, or I may rebuke your seed. Not only does God send a curse upon our blessings, but he rebukes our seed, rebukes our offspring. Now, there are two possible meanings here, and I think sometimes when Scripture is very nuanced, when the language of Scripture is very nuanced, is because both images are true. The first way we could understand that passage is that God will blight our crops, that the work of our hands will be frustrated when we're not faithful to walk as priests, when we don't put the Lord first in everything that we do, when we don't put the Lord first in our banking, our medical work, our farming, our homemaking, our teaching, whatever it is. We don't put the Lord first in our work as students, as children. Whatever it is that you're called to do and be at this point in your life, if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, it will be frustrated. Creation itself, I mean, blight the crops, God often uses the destruction of the labor of the people to get their attention. Go back to the book of Amos. He says, hey, you know, I sent a drought and you didn't turn away. I sent blight on your crops and you didn't turn away. I caused your young men to fall in battle and you didn't turn away. I sent a wasting sickness upon you and you didn't turn away. When are you going to turn to me? Creation, we're told, is subjected to frustration because of sin. Not because of global warming or global cooling or whichever it is. Climate change, that's the new mantra. Is climate changing? It may be. I don't know what the reasons for that are. I'm not going to speculate on that. But creation is frustrated because of sin. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 8. If you are not addressing sin in your life, your vocation will suffer. It will be devastated by your unfaithfulness. If you want to be a better whatever you are, whatever you're called to be faithful in your calling. Put that first. Everything else comes next. You see, the gospel is the solution for all problems. It's the solution for all relational problems. It's the solution for all financial problems. It's the solution for all problems of your work, whatever your work is. Faith, confession, repentance, worship, and the Word of God. Are you frustrated in your work? Is the Lord of your harvest? Are you working for Him? Whatever you do, do it as unto Him, Scripture says. Is your vocation a holy service to God? Or have we followed the path that the world has told us and instructed us in, that we're going to compartmentalize? All this stuff is the stuff I do, and then there's the God time. Maybe it's my quiet time each day, or maybe it's my time in worship. But that's somehow separated from the rest of my life. That is not what the Lord calls us to do and be. If we are not faithful in our calling as priests, if we're not faithful in our calling as followers, as disciples of Christ Jesus, we will be frustrated in our vocations. It is inevitable. God will blight your seed. But there's another implication here. Seed is often in Scripture used for children. In fact, if you look on in this chapter, as it continues to talk about marriage, one of the reasons that Scripture posits for marriage, one of the purposes that God has, is to what? Produce godly seed. To produce godly offspring. It's not talking about wheat there. It's talking about children. It's talking about the generations of our family. We're to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But what happens when we are unfaithful to our priestly calling? What a dire warning it is that God will rebuke our children. He will rebuke our offspring. He will rebuke the generations of our family. If we are half-hearted in following after Christ, if we're giving Him the leftovers, if we're content to trust in our lame and blind sacrifices of time, of money, of service, of love, then God will rebuke our seed. He will rebuke our children, and they will bear the consequences. Are they punished for our sins? No. They're held accountable for their own sins. Do they bear the consequences of our sin? Yes. The second commandment tells us very clearly that God visits the iniquities of the parents to the third and fourth generation. That sounds dreadful until we hear that He blesses to 1,000 generations of those that love Him and keep His commands. How gracious He is to only go 3 and 4 generations. How gracious He is. But let us not be like Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the great godly king, who really messed up. The Babylonians came for a tour. Hezekiah was pretty proud. You know, he'd just been delivered miraculously from one foreign power. Here come the Babylonians. Send their envoy. Hezekiah shows them everything. Here, it would be like if we went down to First Security in Clarksville and Matt said, hey, I know you just came by to chat, but let me take you into the vault. Let's pull out everybody's safety deposit boxes. That wouldn't really be good for your career, would it? That's what Hezekiah did. He showed them everything. And Isaiah said, who was that that came? It's the Babylonians. What did you show them? Everything. And Hezekiah said, or Isaiah says, because you did that, they will come and they will take it all away. But then, here's the remarkable thing about that story. But because of your faithfulness, it will not happen in your generation, but the generation of your children. And Hezekiah should have wept for that. But he says, oh, good. I'm glad it won't happen to me. How wicked are we when we are only concerned about our own generation? We're not concerned about our spiritual offspring, the effect 3-4 generations in the lives of our children. And we give half-hearted offerings to Christ as his disciples. And we're like Hezekiah, well, at least it won't happen in my time. Remember what happened between the end of Joshua? He calls the people together and he parcels out the land. And he says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they all say, and we will serve the Lord as well. And then you get over what? One chapter. In the first chapter of Judges, there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. And they went from the place of parceling out the promised land to Bochim, the place of weeping. Weeping because their generation knew not the Lord. And Judges is the weirdest, most mixed up, confused book of the Bible. Because the people didn't know the Lord. They did what was right in their own eyes. It led them astray every time. If we aren't following faithfully after Christ, if we aren't seeking after him, he will rebuke our seed, the generations of our family. What a dreadful stumbling block that is. We throw a stumbling block out for someone in our own generation, that's dreadful. But to stumble our families for 100 years, that's what 3-4 generations is, 100 years, to stumble them in the gospel, to stumble them spiritually, is a terrible curse. The unfaithful priest who is content with Sunday Christianity places a stumbling block in his vocation and in his extended family, in the unfolding of his generations. How many of us, men, would train our children to be half-hearted in all that they do? I don't really want my son to be excellent at this. I just want him to muddle through. I just want him to, you know, my goal for him is just to not end up in jail. I mean, none of us really think that way, do we? We want to train our children to be faithful in what they do. But what example are we setting before them? Oh, that's a convicting word. If you aren't convicted by that, you need to wake up. I am convicted by that. What example am I setting? Am I placing a stumbling block in front of my children, or am I paving the way for faithfulness? Do we want our sons, our daughters, to be half-hearted followers of Jesus Christ? Woe to us if we say yes to that. Woe to us if we're content with half-heartedness in our children. Psalm 85, the prayer says, give us an undivided heart. And David, despite his sinfulness, yes, he was a sinner. Yes, he stood in need of forgiveness. We prayed a prayer of confession today from the 51st Psalm, which is the fallout from a dreadful incident in his life where he committed adultery and murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. But yet, he sought after the Lord. He's a man after God's own heart, we're told in the book of Acts. A man after God's own heart. And there was Caleb. Remember Caleb? Caleb and Joshua, two of the spies that went into the promised land. And every time Caleb's name is mentioned, it says, he followed wholeheartedly after the Lord. What a great epithet. Oh, that after our, every time someone mentioned our name, they would say, and he followed wholeheartedly after the Lord. Oh, that would be our reputation. And at 85 years old, Caleb goes into the promised land. Only two men in his generation went in. They were all perished because of sin and unbelief. Caleb and Joshua. The only two of that generation that went in. He looks at the heights of Hebron, where the giants lived. The giants that intimidated the crowd of spies 40 years before. And at 85, I don't know what kind of physical shape he was in, he said, give me that land, Joshua. Incredible. We want our sons, our daughters, to be Calebs, and Davids, and Daniels, who at the age of probably about 85 also, when faced with the choice of not praying, he goes into his house and opens the windows, knowing that the conspirators will be peeking in. He prays, knowing that he'll be thrown into the lion's den. He could have said, you know, hey, I've been faithful a long time. I'm getting too old for this lion den kind of business. Wholeheartedly. we ought to fear that God would rebuke the generations of our families. You know, the whole theme of this part of Malachi is don't be Esau. Something interesting there in the account of Isaac and Esau. When Isaac sends Esau out to hunt the game and to make the tasty stew, which he likes, it's said a couple of times in that account how much Isaac likes the tasty stew. Maybe if he wasn't so consumed with the tasty stew, he would have simply blessed his son. Now we know in God's providence that this is what God had ordained. That doesn't mean that Isaac is released from culpability for being more concerned about blessing his son, about getting some tasty stew, than about merely blessing his son. You see, I think that Esau took on some of that characteristic. His stumbling block was drawn from his father Isaac, whose priority was tasty stew. Let us be faithful in our priesthood to follow after Christ, to be men and women who have true instruction in our mouths, no wrong on our lips, who walk with God in peace and uprightness, who turn many from iniquity, who guard knowledge, and from whom men seek instruction. As if that's not bad enough, though, what else do we see in verse 3? I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces. What a dreadful picture. The dung of your sacrifices, of your offerings, and you will be taken away with it. Half-hearted service to Christ is a stumbling block to everyone whose life you influence. Why would God answer the prayer of Jabez in our lives? Grant me greater influence, O God, if my influence is poisonous, if it is half-hearted, if it teaches others to be casual in their approach to God, to be careless in their discipleship. The surest way to wreck our livelihood and our future generations is to follow Christ half-heartedly, to give him the leftovers, to instill in every area of our life that God is a beggar hoping for scraps. But the offensiveness of the rest of this verse is pretty intense, isn't it? That God will spread dung on their faces. I mean, the priest who has these special linen garments, he's supposed to be super clean for his duty, and God's going to put the dirtiest of the dirty stuff on their face, spread it on them. No one likes to be covered in muck. It's an offense. It's an offense to all who see you and smell you. But the reference here is to more than just muck. It is the dung of the sacrifice. It's a technical term. It means all the stuff that couldn't be offered to God that has to be carried in a slop bucket, thrown out on the dung heap, and burned up outside the town. The gut bucket. That's what it is. It's the stuff that was an offensive to be offered to God. So what's the Lord saying here? All the work that the priests do to serve God, when it's in order to serve themselves, is not worth anything. It's going to be carried off. It is pointless. They've done all this work, but their offering is refused. It would be as though they were offering the guts to the Lord instead of the choice part of the offering that God commands. It is a spinning of wheels. It is the futility that comes when we try to serve God, but in order to serve ourselves. In fact, our service to God, far from being just not appreciated when it's really self-service, we're told it's an abomination. Matthew chapter 7 is a terrible passage, 21 through 24. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and minister in your name? And Jesus will say, away from me, you evildoers, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Are you serving the Lord? What is your motive? Is it to serve yourselves? That's what these priests were doing. Do you complain about your service? Is it weariness to you? Notice what they say at the end. They snort it and saying, what weariness is this? What weariness is this? You know, we need to be careful. I appreciate the fact that serving the Lord is difficult. It's wearying business. Whatever service you're called to, it's wearying. It's wearying to enter into the lives of other people. It is a wearying business. But let us not be weary of it. I remember years ago we were on vacation, and there was a man painting a picture. We were at the beach. Man painting a picture, a beautiful scene. And so I went up and chatted with him for a minute. And he was a former Episcopal priest. And he said, I never will forget it. He said, "I'm so glad to be retired. I'm so sick of dealing with people." I don't know what kind of priest he was. It was shocking. Shocking. Such service. Such joyless, grumbling service that demands others praise us. That demands that there must be something in it for me, is despised by God. It is the dung of the offering. It is the muck. One whose service is self-serving under the pretense of serving God offers no sacrifice. There is no sacrifice. So not only is that a stumbling block to the one who serves, but it's the stumbling block for those for whom you should be serving. Because if God smears the dung of the sacrifice on the face of the priest, who's going to offer the sacrifice? Not only does it hinder you and make your service of the Lord futile, but it detracts from others. How many times have we heard the tale? Someone comes to you and says, "Well, I left that church because so-and-so was the real boss of that church, and there's all these dynamics and political stuff." And okay, some of that can be contrived. But at the same, some of that's true, right? Where there's some smoke, there's probably a little bit of fire. We need to be careful. And we're not serving ourselves and calling it service to God. We're not serving joylessly with grumbling in our hearts. It is so easy to do because we get so focused on the thing and not the service. Mary and Martha is the perfect example. We need to be sitting at Christ's feet. So many times when we're fussing over the kitchen, fussing over the furniture, fussing over the details, fussing over how people didn't, what they didn't say to us, how they didn't praise us, how they didn't respond. Serving God will make you tired, but are you weary of it? Do not lay a stumbling block for your own soul by trusting in your service to God instead of the one whom you serve. Joyless busyness is the favorite tool of Satan. Oh, he loves to keep Christians' wheels spinning endlessly so that they don't sit at his feet, don't long after time with him. What's the effect of all this? You've turned aside from the way. Look at verse 8. You've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. It's not just that our instruction is unhelpful when we're serving ourselves and not the Lord, when we're not being faithful as a priest, but it causes harm. There's no neutral unfaithfulness. It causes harm. The stumbling block. Are we setting stumbling blocks? Are we turning others from the way? Have we caused many to stumble by our instruction? Have we corrupted the covenant of Levi? It's the gospel, right? The offering of a sacrifice to deal with sin. That's the covenant of Levi. Are we corrupting the gospel by turning it into a bunch of works, an ethic, a job? Are we making straight paths or setting stumbling blocks for our children, for ourselves, for those that are under our influence? Let us quit having faith in our faith and trust in Christ alone. Let us love him and serve him like Caleb, who followed him wholeheartedly. Let it be said of us, true instruction was in our mouth. No wrong was found in our lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from their iniquity. The lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. What will be written on our tombstone? Those words are written on a marker for Jonathan Edwards. What will be written on our tombstone? Will it be that? Or will it be that we turned many from the way because of our instruction? Let us pave the way for Christ in the lives of others by faithfulness, not by success. Success is given by the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness, we are called to be faithful, to love the Lord, to read His Word, to desire and come to worship, to make Him the Lord of our harvest, whatever kind of harvester you are. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one for whom you work. He is the one that stands at the center of your vocation. He is the one who will redeem and restore your families to 1,000 generations. Let us not be unfaithful. Let us not be like the priests of Malachi's day. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this hard word. How many hard words are in your word that pierce us to the depths, that divide soul and spirit? Father, I pray that you would make us open to this surgery today. For there are many places in which we have thrown out stumbling blocks. We have hindered those who would come to you. We understand that it is the work of your Holy Spirit to harden and to soften. But Father, woe to us if we are willing instruments in that process. Father, we pray that you would use us to prepare the way, to make level the paths, to make the hills low and to raise up the valleys, that we would never turn others away from the path by our bad instruction and unfaithfulness. Father, I pray that you would help us to have a love for your word, for worship, for your presence, that we would desire to obey you and to follow you out of gratitude for what you have already done, but not to earn your favor. What man by his own actions can earn your favor? Father, help us to be grateful, for the one who is grateful loves much. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us, that though we have rebelled in so many ways and daily and many times today even in our thought, word, and deed, you have not cast us off, but rather you have gathered us to speak tenderly to us, to speak the disciplining words that are needful that we might produce a harvest of righteousness. Father, we pray that you would apply these things to our heart, to our mind, to our lives by the working of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in so many ways in our lives to watch over us and care for us as we walk in the dark valleys, that you draw us close with your rod and staff, as we face grief, as we walk through the lonely places. Father, that you are always with us, that we are never alone. Father, we pray for those that are sick today, who are in need of your healing touch. We know that you are a God who uses means, and we thank you for the means of doctors and medicine. But Father, we know that you are our great physician. And we pray that you would direct those means in a way that would bring glory to you and healing to your people. Father, indeed, you promised those who came out of Egypt and into the promised land that if they would follow after you, that you would place none of these diseases upon them. So we pray, Father, for the healing of your people, that your name might be glorious, that you might be seen among the nations to have power and strength. The nations would not speak ill of you. Father, we pray for your mercy in the lives of the sick. We pray for the relief of pain. Father, we pray for protection from discouragement. We thank you, Father, for your watch care over Junior this week, and we pray that you would give him continuing improvement in his eye. Father, we thank you for what you're able to do through the means that you have applied and provided. Father, we pray for Miriam this week, that you would have your strengthening hand upon her, that you would give her relief from sickness, that you would give her relief from pain, that you would give her doctor wisdom to understand how to proceed and how to treat her in a way that would be helpful and restorative. Father, we pray for many others who are sick in our midst, that you would have your hand of healing upon them. Father, we pray for those who are facing difficult decisions, whether they are big decisions or small decisions, whether they are vocational or relational. Father, give them wisdom. Speak to them through your word. Cause the word that they read from Scripture to apply to their need and to give them wisdom and truth. Father, I pray that you would provide godly counselors in their lives to help them, to encourage them. Father, that they would keep their eye fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, throughout the midst of all these decisions. Father, we pray for your hand of mercy in our lives as we are struggling spiritually, and for those that are in the midst of spiritual battles. Father, we pray that you would fit us out with that armor that deflects the fiery darts of the wicked one. We thank you for your faithfulness, O God. We pray that you would walk with us this week. Cause this word to be planted in our hearts. Turn us from being stumbling blocks unto being pavers. That we would point others to Christ. We would be faithful to walk after you and to walk in him. We ask this all in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.